Good evening. Good evening, everyone. Hello, my name is Kathy Clyburn, and I want to welcome all of you to Runner for Christ Ministries Bible Reading Class. We thank God for each and every one of you that join in with us every week, and we ask that you help us by letting someone else know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight, we will be reading the book of Isaiah, chapters 36 through 40. And following that, we will begin answering the review questions. If you would like to take part in answering the review questions or make a comment, just press the number one, and that will put you in the host queue, and your mic will be open for you to answer or ask a question or make a comment. Please do us a huge favor by keeping all background noise to zero if possible, and a good way to do this is just to simply mute your phone when you are not speaking and then unmute it when you want to speak. Just mute your phone when you are not speaking and unmute it when you want to speak, okay? All right, let us pray. We just thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for life, love, fellowship, and friendship, Lord. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to learn about your word. Thank you for all the listeners and participants. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. We pray for your help. And just give us a heart of understanding and help us, Lord, to apply your word in our everyday life. Teach us your character. Teach us about your heart and give us your wisdom and insight, Lord. We pray of a heart of understanding, Lord. Let it shine. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we will now listen to chapters 36 through 40 in Isaiah, and I will see you on the other side. Okay.
Isaiah 36. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Then the king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. When the commander stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the launderer's field, Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shibna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to him. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have counsel and might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces the hand of anyone who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. But if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship before this altar? Come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How then can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? The Lord himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. Then Eliakim, Shibna, and Joah said to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people on the wall. But the commander replied, was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things, and not to the people sitting on the wall, who, like you, will have to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine? Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me, Then each of you will eat fruit from your own vine and fig tree and drink water from your own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Have the gods of any nations ever delivered their lands from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries have been able to save their lands from me? How then can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply, because the king had commanded, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. Isaiah 37. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priest, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the moment of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander, whom his master the king of Assyria has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore pray for the remnant that still survives. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, when he hears a certain report, I will make him want to return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now Sennacherib received a report that Tirhakah, the king of Cush, was marching out to fight against him. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word, say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my predecessors deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezev, and the people of Eden, who were in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, or the king of Arpad? Where are the kings of Leir, Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, but they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. Virgin daughter Zion despises and mocks you. Daughter Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have ridiculed and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel, by your messengers, You have ridiculed the Lord, and you have said, with my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its junipers. I have reached its remotest heights, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you are, and when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. This will be the sign for you, Hezekiah. This year you will eat what grows by itself, and the second year what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of the kingdom of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David my servant. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshipping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer killed him with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. Isaiah 38. In those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order, because you are going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz." So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. I said, "In the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years?" I said, "I will not again see the Lord himself in the land of the living. No longer will I look on my fellow man or be with those who now dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I have rolled up my life, and he has cut me off from the loom. Day and night you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion he broke all my bones. Day and night you made an end of me. I cried like a swift or thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am being threatened. Lord, come to my aid. But what can I say? He has spoken to me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Lord, by such things people live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Parents tell their children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me, and we will sing with stringed instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. Isaiah had said, prepare a poultice of figs and apply it to the boil, and he will recover. Hezekiah had asked, what will be the sign that I will go up to the temple of the Lord? Isaiah 39. At that time, Marduk-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine olive oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say, and where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came to me from Babylon. The prophet asked, what did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, who will be born to you, will be taken away. And they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. The word of the Lord you have spoken is good, Hezekiah replied, for he thought, there will be peace and security in my lifetime. Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught, and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground, than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isaiah 4.
Okay. That was Isaiah 36 through 40. Okay. So we're going to give a little background. Okay. First, vital statistics. The purpose is to call the nation of Judah back to God and to tell of God's salvation through the Messiah. The author is Isaiah. And the key verse is, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. And so the first half of the book of Isaiah, chapters 1 to 39, contains scathing denunciations and pronouncements as he calls Judah, Israel, and the surrounding nations to repent of their sins. Okay? And then as you read Isaiah, imagine a strong and courageous man of God fearlessly proclaiming God's word and listen to his message in relation to your own life. Return, repent, and be renewed. And then trust in God's redemption through Christ and rejoice. Your Savior has come, and he's coming again. Okay? Okay, and it says the 39 chapters in the first half of Isaiah generally carry the message of judgment for sin. Isaiah brings the message of judgment to Judah in Israel and the surrounding pagan nations. The people of Judah had a form of godliness, but in their hearts they were corrupt. Isaiah's warnings were intended to purify the people by helping them understand God's true nature and message. However, they ignored the repeated warnings that Isaiah brought. We need to heed the prophetic voice and not repeat their error. Okay? As a God promised comfort, deliverance, and restoration in his future kingdom, the Messiah will rule over his faithful followers in the age to come. Hope is possible because Christ is coming. Okay? And we can be refreshed because there is compassion for those who repent, no matter how bleak our situation or how evil the world is. We must continue to be God's faithful people who hope for his return. Okay? Yeah. All right. Trust in God and believe. Okay. Let's go to the questions. Question number one. What was the question the great king of Assyria asked, and what will it be like if you lean on Egypt, and what was the mistaken view of God, and what Hezekiah had done? Hello, everyone. Good evening.
Hello.
Who we have out there today?
We got Loretta and Oliver.
Hey.
This is Jonathan. Hi, Loretta and Oliver.
Hi.
How are y'all doing?
Irma's here.
Hey, Emily. Hey, Mother Irma.
Hey. I'm too.
Hey. Hello, everyone. Okay. Let's rock and roll. So let's be back. I can't find my glasses. Well, I'm a little blind today. What was the question the great king of Assyria asked? What will it be like if you lean on Egypt? And what was the mistaken view of God and what Hezekiah had done?
Okay, I have 36, 4 through 7.
Okay.
And it says, the Assyrian king's chief of staff told him to give this message to Hezekiah. This is what the great king of Assyria said. Why are you trusting in that mistake, in that makes you so confident? Do you think that mere words can substitute for military skill and strength? Who are you counting on that you have rebelled against me? On Egypt? If you lean on Egypt, it will be like a reed that splinters beneath your weight and pierces your hand. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, is completely unreliable. But perhaps you will say to me, we are trusting in the Lord our God. But isn't he the one who was insulted by Hezekiah? Didn't Hezekiah tear down his shrines and altars and make everyone in Judah and Jerusalem worship only at the altar here in Jerusalem?
Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Amen. Could you read the footnotes in 36:7, Ms. Loretta?
Yes, you will. Okay. The Assyrian king's chief of staff claimed that Hezekiah had insulted God by tearing down his altars and making the people worship only in Jerusalem. But Hezekiah reformed sought to eliminate idol worship, which occurred mainly on high hills, so that the people worship only the true God. Either the Assyrians didn't know about the religion of the true God, or they wanted to deceive the people into thinking they had angered a powerful God. In the same way, Satan tries to confuse or deceive us. People don't necessarily need to be sinful to be ineffective for God. They need only to be confused about what God wants. To avoid Satan's deceit, study God's word carefully and regularly, when you know what God says, you will not fall for Satan's lies. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So they were trying to make their doors closed. So they, you know, we read this in 2 Kings. I remember when we taught this before in 2 Kings. And so they were behind the walls with the doors closed. And he was they tried to talk them into coming out and joining forces with them, but they really wanted to just capture them and make them out of sort of like slaves or something like that. And so, and I guess that speaks of, you know, like the enemy, you know, saying things that, you know, that might be true because, okay, because they did get captured. A lot of the nations did get captured and beat by Assyria. And so it made it look like it was true to the people, but the people didn't listen. They just, you know, kept listening to Hezekiah. I'm playing. lost my thought. Trusting in Egypt. So he was just, you know, he was mocking them and just saying things like, you're still trusting in Egypt. And so when you start to listen to people mock you about things that you already know that the Lord is going to help you, the Lord's going to save you, the Lord's going to bring you through, and then you start to talk, listen to the people that's mocking you and saying things like, didn't God let y'all down? He let you down before? Look what happened over here. Look what happened over there. And so they were trying to, you know, trick the people in coming on their side so they could capture them. Let's see. Because it says Satan does know the scripture too. Okay. It was a lot to that. I got on that. Can't be long. When they were talking about worship in the high place, that had something to do with them going up on the mountain, and it was like maybe like a superstitious thing where they go up on the mountains and they felt like they were closer to God, and so Hezekiah told them to come off the mountain. And I guess a lot of things have happened, and the person that was trying to get them to come out of that, out of the closed doors, he was telling him, he the one told y'all to come down off the mountains and then see what happened after, that. Let's see. Let me just fight the battle. Okay. So just, you know, and it's just trying to tell you to just trust in God. And that's what Hezekiah was trying to tell you. Just keep your faith, trust in God. Don't listen to them and what they're saying and try to get us to surrender to you because they're the enemy, okay? Because they would keep them behind those walls and try to wait them out, you know. And if they would try to come out, they would kill them. Or they would just wait them out. They wouldn't let them come out, get any food or anything like that. So they would be trapped, and that's the way they would capture them sometimes. Pastor might want to explain that a little more. Okay. Number two, with your tiny army, this land and destroy it.
I had chapter 36, 9 and 10. Is that it?
Let me see. I think it's 14. I think it's 14 through 17.
I have 9 and 10 as well.
I have 9.
Okay, that's it. That's it. I'm sorry. I'm looking at the wrong
one. I says, with your tiny army, how can you think of challenging even the weakest contingent of my master's troops, even with the help of Egypt's chariots and charioteers. What's more, do you think we have invaded your land without the Lord's directions? The Lord himself told us, attack this land and destroy it. Amen.
Uh-huh. Yeah, and so he continued to try to get them to come out and talk to them and mock them and teach them about, you know, all the wars they had lost. And it says, Sennacherib continued his demoralization campaign by sending his chief of staff to try to continue the people, convince the people of Judah that God had turned against them. And the Assyrians hoped to continue the people of Judah to surrender without fighting. But Isaiah had already said that the Assyrians would not destroy Jerusalem, so the people did not need to be afraid of them. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Already prophesied what was going to happen. Okay. Number three. Instead of trusting Hezekiah, what did he say they should do?
That would be chapter 36, 16 through 20.
Okay.
And it reads as follows.
14, Oliver.
Would you? Oh, 14?
Right here, 13 through 21.
Okay. This is what the king said. Don't let him deceive you. He will never be able to rescue you. Don't let him fool you into trusting in the Lord's name. The Lord will surely rescue you. This city will never fall into the hands of the Assyrian king. Don't listen to Hezekiah. These are the terms of the king of Assyria is offering, excuse me. Make peace with me. Open the gates and come out. Then each of you can continue eating from your grapevines and fig trees and drink from your own well. And the footnotes, if you don't mind me reading them.
Okay.
Sennacherib represented tried yet another ploy to demoralize the people. He appealed to the starving city under siege by offering to take them to a land with plenty of food if they surrendered. Their Syrian policy for dealing with conquered nations was to resettle the inhabitants and then to move other conquered people into the recent conquered area. This provided manpower for their armies and prevented revolts in conquered territory. Amen.
Yeah.
Hey, Kathy, do you feel that they were trying to use psych on them?
They were trying to use what?
Psychology.
Yeah, he was just being a bully, and he just knew that they had won all those battles, and they just figured he would, you know, he was using psychology for sure. And he was just taunting them and trying to make them believe that God wasn't with them and that, look at all y'all lost. Look what happened here. Look what happened there. And y'all still trying to trust in a God that let y'all down? So, that could be considered some psychology. He was saying, don't let the listen to Hezekiah, and that the Lord will protect you.
He was hoping that they would give up without fighting, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. He just wanted them, you know, to come out able to attack them and just take them and seize them and, you know, turn them into eunuchs and slaves and things like that. Yeah. Probably just kill them. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Number
four.
When King Hezekiah heard their report, delivered the baby.
At 37:1-3.
All right.
Mm-hmm. Add 4 with that.
4. Ready? When King Hezekiah heard their report, he tore his clothes and put on burlap and went into the temple of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the court secretary, and the leading priest, all dressed in burlap, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. They told him, this is what King Hezekiah says. Today is the day of the trouble, insults, and disgrace. It is like a child is ready to be born, but the mother has no strength to deliver, the baby. Amen.
Amen.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
So he tore his clothes, and so tearing his clothes was like a sign of grief. No celebration. He's not joyful and grieving. So that's in their day, and so we grieve, and our sign of grieving is like typical when we go to a funeral or something, we might wear black to a funeral. He tore his clothes, and like I said, that was a sign of grief.
Footnote is short. Do you want me to read it?
Sure.
Judah is compared to a woman who is trying to give birth to a child, but is too weak to deliver. When the situation seemed hopeless, Hezekiah didn't give up. Instead, he asked the prophet Isaiah to pray that God would help his people. No matter how bad your circumstances seem, don't despair. Turn to God. Amen.
Uh-huh. And that's what Hezekiah did. Amen. Seek the help. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to ask God, you know, if we got a situation, he wants us to meet him at the situation, set aside everything that we're doing, and, you know, sit and talk to God about it, really get into the spirit and talk to God about it, you know, mm-hmm. about it could be when you're fasting, or you could talk to him about, you know, your marriage, marriage couples and things like that. And so, because we get busy and we start to do things ahead of God, and we don't start, consider him as far as when we get a problem. First thing we go and try to work it out first, and then we think God and think about God second. So it's better to seek the Lord's help right away. Okay, number
5.
So in what form did Sennacherib send his threatening message to Hezekiah?
Okay, I have 37:9-14.
Okay.
It says, soon after King Sennacherib received word that King Tirhaka of Ethiopia was leading an army to fight against him. Before leaving to meet the attack, he sent messengers back to Hezekiah in Jerusalem with this message. This message is for King Hezekiah of Judah. Don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you with promises that Jerusalem will not be captured by the king of Assyria. You know perfectly well that the king of Assyria has done whatever they have done wherever they have gone. They have completely destroyed everyone that stood in their everyone who stood in their way. Why should you be any different? Have the gods of other nations rescued them, such as Golden, Hiram, Reza, and the people of Eden who were in Telazar? My predecessors destroyed them all. What happened to the king of Hamath and the king of Arpad? What happened to the kings of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? After Hezekiah received this letter from the messenger and read it, he went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed. Amen.
Amen. Mm-hmm. You like to finish that sentence?
Huh? What you say?
You don't have to finish that sentence. That's it. Pray this prayer before the Lord.
Pray before the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Stop.
She was a little
mm-hmm.
short.
Amen. That's all right.
Okay. Okay, yeah, so more, he was more still trying to discourage him. And I think it was, let me see. Read 14 through 17.
Okay. After Hezekiah received the letter from the messenger and read it, he went up to the Lord's temple and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. O Lord of heaven's army, God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. You alone are God of all kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. Bend down, O Lord, and listen. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to Sennacherib's words of defiance against the living God. It is true, Lord, that the kings of Assyria have destroyed all the nations. They have thrown their gods, they have thrown the gods of these nations into the fire and burnt them. But of course the Assyrians couldn't destroy them. They were not gods at all, only idols of wood and stone shaped in human hands. Now, O Lord, our God, rescue us from his power. Then all the kings of earth will know that you alone, O God, our God. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
20.
Okay.
Okay.
So you wanted 14 through 20.
You did okay, 9.
So, okay, so.
I think you started at 9, Loretta.
Yeah, I started at 9. I had 9 through 14. But she
uh-huh.
told me to read 14 through 20 as well. So did you want
right.
to start? Is the answer 9 through 20? Or is it 14 through 20?
I would say 9.
I would say 9 through 20 because 9 through 20 talks about the whole thing.
Yeah, that's why I started at 9.
Yeah, and
okay.
it says, I kind of lost my notes, and it says, and he just kept, you know, threatening it. It says you take those threats and you just take them to God, take all your problems to God. God will acknowledge your problem. Okay. The next one is, what will God do because of the raging of the Syrians against him?
I have 37.
That's 37, 28, and 29. Okay, and he's his follower. This is why their people will have, This is why their people have so little power and are so frightened and confused. They are as weak as grass and easily trampled as tender winged people. They are like grass sprouting on the housetop, scorched before it can grow lush and tall. But I know you well, where you stay, and when you come and go, I know the way you have raged against me. Amen. What's that, Ms. Kathy? Keep reading.
Where did you stop?
I did 28 and 29. Okay, I didn't finish. Yeah. Okay, let me finish.
37.
Okay, 29. And because of your raging against me and your arrogance, which I've heard for myself, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth. I will make you return to by the same road on which you came.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Okay. Okay, my notes I have. God allowed it. Oh, okay. So it says, but have you not heard? I decided this long ago. I planned it, he said. So God allows things to happen, and he already has things planned because he is God, and he gives the ability to take, and he gives the ability to give and to take away. And everything that we have, he gave us. Everything. And then he said, but I know you will where you stay. So everything that happens, he already knows ahead of time that it's going to happen. And when it does happen, he allows things to happen. Okay? For that one. Okay. What was Hezekiah's condition? And what did God tell him to do? Or why? And what did Hezekiah do about it? And did God change his mind?
I have 38, 1 through 6. Is that right?
Uh-huh.
Okay. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says. Put your house in order because you're going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city." Amen.
Amen.
Okay. So, okay, it says, it says the events of chapter 30 and 39 happened before those of chapter 36 and 37. And it says when Isaiah went to Hezekiah, who was extremely ill, and told him of his impending death, Hezekiah immediately turned to God. God responded to the prayer, allowing Hezekiah to live another 15 years. If you have a desperate need in your life, bring it to the God in response to fervent prayer. God may change the course of your life too. Okay. And I think we read that in Second Kings before. Hezekiah had a problem with pride even after this double miracle of healing and deliverance. Eventually, he and his subjects humbled themselves, so God's judgment was put off for several more generations. I think sometimes God gives us more time for us to learn some things that we need to learn. I think that's what that means. Gotcha. Okay, so okay, we're on number 7. What was Hezekiah's condition? Did we read that one?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. What sign was given to Hezekiah that this was so?
I had 38, 7, and 8. And this is a sign from the Lord to prove that he will do as he promised. I will cause the sun's shadow to move 10 steps backward on the sundial of Ahaz. So the shadow on the sundial moved backward 10 steps. Amen.
Okay.
Yeah.
Turn the time back. Wow, he went back in time, turned the time back and about the sundial. I remember us studying that Second Kings. Okay. Yeah, and so the next one is what was the sundial? Okay. The next one is, what was the only named symptom of Hezekiah? What was the only named symptom of Hezekiah, and what cured it?
What's your number, Will?
I had 38:14-18.
Look at
21 to 22. Okay, 38:21-22. Isaiah said to Hezekiah's servant, make an ointment from figs, spread it over the boil, and Hezekiah will recover. And Hezekiah had asked, what sign will prove that I will go to the temple? What sign will prove that I will go to the temple of the Lord? Okay.
Make an ointment from figs and spread it all over the boil. So it was a boil that was Who sent letters? Number 10. Who sent letters when Hezekiah recovered?
At that time,
So one and two go together. So who sent letters when Hezekiah recovered, and how did Hezekiah receive the messengers, and what did he show them? So put those together.
Okay.
39:1-2 Okay.
At that time, Marduk-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift, because he had heard of his illness and recovery. Hezekiah received the envoys gladly and showed them what was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices, the fine olive oil, his entire armory, and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Amen.
Amen.
Merodach, would you read that in the footnote 39:1?
Sure. Marduk-Baladan, a Babylonian prince, was planning a revolt against Assyria and was forming an alliance. He probably hoped to convince Hezekiah to join this alliance against Assyria. Hezekiah, feeling honored by this attention and perhaps feeling some sympathy for their proposal, showed the Babylonian envoys his treasures. But Isaiah warned the king not to trust Babylon. Someday they would turn on Judah and devour Jerusalem's wealth.
Yep, he showed all his good. Okay. And how did what question did number 12, what question did Isaiah ask, and what was Hezekiah's answer, and what happened to the riches of Judah because of Hezekiah's action?
I've got 39:3-7.
Okay,
and it reads as follows. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked him, what did those men want? Where were they from? Hezekiah replied, what did they see in the palace? Asked Isaiah. They saw everything, Hezekiah replied. I showed them everything I own, all my royal treasures. Then Isaiah said, listen to this message from the Lord of Heaven's army. The time is coming when everything in your palace, all the treasures stored up by your ancestors until now, will be carried off by Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. Some of your very sons will be taken away in exile. They will become eunuchs who will serve the of Babylon, king. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And so, as a result of that, it says in 39:4-7, it says that what was so wrong about showing Babylonians around, and Hezekiah failed to see that the Babylonians would become his next threat, and that they, not the Assyrians, would conquer his quantity, his city. when Isaiah told him that Babylon would someday carry it all away. This was an attempt, an amazing prophecy, because Babylon was struggling for independence under Assyria. And Hezekiah, pridefully display of his earthly treasures, brought to own consequences, brought his own consequences. 2 Kings 25 and Daniel 1:1-2. His response 39:8 may seem a bit short-sighted, but he simply was expressing gratitude for the blessings of God, that peace would reign during his lifetime, and that God's judgment would not be more severe. And so I think at the end of chapter 38, Hezekiah and them had won that battle. 38, whatever one it had, 185,000 troops had died in that single night. And so that's why those messengers came to find out what was going on. It was basically being spies to find out what was going on. And Hezekiah was kind of had his chest out a little bit, you know, and invited them in and showed all his goods, and not knowing that they were going to take over, or that Babylon was going to take over, like it was already like Isaiah had already pre-said that this was going to happen. And so with that, he told him it was going to come a day that everything was going to be gone. And so sometimes we kind of brag about what we have, or when we, do that instead of just, because everything we have is going to be gone, is going to pass away. It's, you know, material stuff is going to be gone. It's not going to be anything. So, and that's saying that things are going to pass away. So he was sort of kind of bragging. And so what his goal was to just, for us to just please God. So that's what he was doing. He was pleasing God. And everything we have on the list is just like Isaiah said. Okay. Because at the end, even his own sons got killed. They got carried away and to exile, and they end up being eunuchs. Yeah. It says, like, when you focus on your own life and just think about yourself, not leaving anything for the, you know, like we don't leave anything for the next generation. We just focus on what's going on right now and focus on ourselves and don't leave anything or don't care what's going to happen to the next generation. So that's kind of what he did. He didn't care what was going to happen after he was gone. God had already told him he was going to live a lot longer, and he was like, okay, my life is going to be over, so big deal, what's going to happen then? You know, the next time. He didn't even think about his own son. Yeah. So that was that one. And then Babylon did come and conquer them and, take his sons away, and they would end up being eunuchs. Let me see. So that's what happened. All those rich. Number 13, comfort for all her sins.
At 41:2.
Mm-hmm.
Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned. Yes, the Lord has punished her twice over all her sins. overall.
Okay.
So, do you want to read the footnotes in 41 and 2?
Yes. Judah still had 100 years of trouble before Jerusalem fall, then 70 mm-hmm. years of exile. So God tells Isaiah to speak tenderly and to comfort Jerusalem. The seeds of comfort may take root in the soil of adversity. When your life seems to be falling apart, ask God to comfort you. You may not escape adversity, but you may find God's comfort as you face it. Sometimes, however, the only comfort we have is the knowledge that someday we will be with God. Appreciate the comfort and encouragement found in his word, his presence, and his people. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
From the 13th. So God treats us all the same. We don't change. Okay.
Amen.
When he gives judgment, he don't pick and choose. He treats us all the same. He don't treat one better than the other. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So the people do. Israel is gonna be saved. People start to trust God after that. Okay. The next one, a voice says, shout.
Hello, 46 to 8.
Mhm.
A voice said, shout. I asked, why should I shout? Shout that people are like the grass. Their beauty fades as quickly as the flowers in a field. The grass withers and the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord. And so it is with people. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Okay, and it says, people are compared here to grass and flowers that wither away. We are mortal, but God's word is eternal and unfailing. Public opinion changes and is unreliable, but God's word is constant. Only in God's eternal word will we find lasting solutions to our problems and needs. Okay? So.
Mm.
So God's word is forever. It's permanent. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's easy to lose grip sometimes. Like you talked about the grass withering. And even us, here today, gone tomorrow. The grass mm-hmm. is just like our life. Sometimes we put faith in like earthly things and forget about God. He brings us back, okay, and remind us. Yeah, so his word endures forever.
Amen.
People will fail. Man will fail. Okay, number 15. Okay, number 15. To whom will you compare me? They will walk and not think.
I have 40, verse 25 through 31.
Okay. Now we have some time. So can you read, because it's such a long chapter, can you start at 12 in verse 12 and read to 31?
12.
Oh, sure. Verse 40, 12.
Yeah.
Okay. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales, and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord, or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom, then, will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Amen.
Amen. Where did you start reading, please?
12.
All right. Thank you.
Since the Lord has no equal, so they're talking about the greatness of God, the things that God do that we surely can't do. And so who's done all these things? God. Number 14, it says, has the Lord ever needed anyone's advice? Does he need instructions about what is good? Did someone teach him what is right or show him the path of justice? It's like we always trying to tell God what to do, but he don't need us to, you know, to tell him. He already know what we need and what we have need of. Yeah, let me say. Yeah, so he don't need us. All he needs us to do is pray and depend on him. Okay, and then number 17 says, the nation of the world are worth nothing to him. In his eyes, they count less than nothing, mere emptiness and froth. So it says, kingdom of man are nothing. The kingdom of man are nothing. They're less than nothing. Because whatever we do, everything we do, God allows it. It comes to him. It don't matter what we can make, what we say, what we do. It's God that has the final word on everything. And then number 22, it says, a God sits above the circle of the earth. The people below seem like grasshoppers to him. He spreads out the heavens like a curtain and makes his tent from them. And so how did Isaiah know that the earth was a circle?
That's good. The Holy Spirit?
Yep. God told him. God knew. God knew. Because he knows everything. Okay. And then, let me see. 18. Talks about idols. 17. Oh, we did that one already. 18. 21, verse 21. Haven't you heard? Don't you understand? Are you deaf for the words to the words of God, the words he gave before the world began? Are you so ignorant? So, how did he know? Okay. So God created everything. Don't you understand? Are you deaf? The word of God was began. So he created things. He created everything. He created before the world even began. So he was the creator. Where were we when it started? Okay. 22. God sits above. 25. It says, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. So it's talking about revelation in Jesus Christ, and this is what God is like. He is God. Okay. And then revelation. In Jesus Christ. Okay. And then 26 says, look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name because of his great power and incomparable strength. Not a single one is missing. Okay. So he's talking about the stars. That's 26. Look up into the heavens. He created all the stars. Yep. So he was the God created the stars. He was the master creation. Okay. 27. Well, Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? Or is it, how can you say God ignores your rights? Sometimes we probably wonder if God hears us, or if he listens to us, or he hears our prayer, hear our prayers. Do he really have the power to help, the situation you have? Sometimes we, when he don't help us, when we go through hardships and things like that, we think about, maybe God changed his mind, or we start to think of changing our mind about God, but when things are good, we don't worry about things. We don't worry about God. We don't worry about anything because everything is good. We don't worry about it. But when things go bad, then we start to feel like, okay, God ain't hearing me. See, I'm about to do this. I'm about to, this is about to happen. This is going on. He just,
might not come when we think he should come. He's going to come when he thinks it's proper to come. So you have to just keep your faith.
Mm-hmm. And we're trusting him through the good and the bad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, things don't like work out in the time frame that we think they should work out. And so we start to lose our faith. We have to keep our faith. Okay.
Nice.
Because when it's good, you know, and we don't complain. But then when things get bad that we think is bad, you know, we think, okay, God, you hear me?
Amen.
Yeah. 28 says, have you never heard, never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depth of his understanding. Okay. And so... Okay. And then, 28. So, you just have to keep your hope and faith in God. You have to be patient. Remember, Job went through all those things, and he just he stayed patient. He trusted God to the end. He had faith. Okay, let's read on. Okay, so 40. Somebody want to read 40, 12 through 31 in the footnote?
Isaiah describes God's power to create his province, to sustain,
okay,
and his presence to help. God is almighty and all-powerful, but even so, he cares for each of us personally. No person or thing can be compared to God. Chapter 40, 25th verse. We describe God as the best we can with our limited knowledge and language, but we only limit our understanding of him and his power when we compare him to what we experience on earth. What is your concept of God, especially as revealed in his son, Jesus Christ? Don't limit his work in your life by underestimating him. Amen.
Then it says, even the strongest people get tired of times. At times, but God's power and strength never diminish. He is never too tired or too busy to help and listen.
Okay.
His strength is our source of strength. When you feel all of life crushing you and you cannot go another step, remember that you can call upon God to renew your strength. And it says, trusting in the Lord is the patient expectation that God will fulfill his promises in his word and strengthen us to rise above life's difficulties. Do you believe God loves you and wants the best for you? Can you relax confident that his purposes are right? Are you convinced that he has the power to control all of life and your life as well? Though your faith may be struggling or weak, accept his provisions and care for you. Okay? And that's what Job did. He had faith, he had patience, and all things are possible to those who believe. And we don't know when God will bless us. We don't know when, and the unknown is just having faith. You know, that's the real faith with the unknown. And then once you know, something great happens, you deliver, then, you know, it's not a surprise, but it is a surprise, you know, because it's unknown, and you know, that faith is the real faith. You don't know how he will do it, you know, and waiting is the real faith. Okay? So I think that's it. That's 36 to 40. Yeah.
Thank you, teacher.
Thank you, teacher.
You're welcome. That was rough, but it came together. My eyeballs, I didn't have my glasses. I looked for them and couldn't find them, so I couldn't read the thing. You know. So thank you, everybody, for attending class and thanks for being able to study God's word and you know, apply it as we need it and understand it. Okay, do we pray or we got some announcements and then pray or?
Yeah, we got a few announcements.
Oh, you have any comments?
Just a few announcements. Good class, though. Good class. Good work. And I know y'all saw a lot of familiar stuff. You saw John the Baptist in there. You saw, you know, we can read about this whole deal over in 2 Kings 20. And this is where it all happened. And Isaiah was the prophet under Hezekiah. So that's why it comes up in his prophecy. But we can see that as long as we're in the will of God and not lifted up in pride, the Lord comes to our rescue, and the Lord will go to the lengths of taking out 185,000 people just for us. Amen. But, of course, God knows the end of every soul. And so it wasn't like any of those people would have gotten saved later. Somebody asked me one time, if those people had lived another week, how do you know they wouldn't have gotten saved? Well, you're dealing with God who knows the end from the beginning, the Alpha and the Omega. And he knew if they lived a million more years, they wouldn't get saved. So when you see all those people get taken out like that, that's because God knew even no matter what, they would have never turned to the Lord because the Lord will never do what's wrong. And if God knows a person going to get saved next week, they'll be here next week, okay, and get saved. So good class, good stuff. Amen. We even picked up some stuff that we can use for ourselves today, things that God will do for us. You know, we have to remember going through the Old Testament that it is the a different dispensation in time and a different covenant that you're operating under. We're under the age of grace and the covenant of grace. Amen. God's new way of making us right with himself. Okay. This Saturday, Pastor Terrence Tate will be preaching. Amen. God, the Lord bless, say the same thing, and then the same thing. I'll be preaching Sunday. We'll be going into Paul the Apostle, part two. We'll be continuing that. And then on Monday, I had a real good time yesterday. I decided to go ahead and read chapter one. In our Christian history class, the history of the Christian church, we are in the book now. No more handouts, we're in the book. But if you need to get caught up, the handouts are still on our church website. You can just go over there and look at the handouts. The review questions are right below each little section. So you can go over there and take care of that. But next Monday, the reading assignment is chapter, read the introduction, and then read chapter one and answer the review questions. Yesterday I read the introduction, read chapter one, and then I did the review questions. It was fun. It was a lot of fun. Okay? A couple of questions are going to require you to go and search. I'm not going to tell you which questions, but the question is going to ask a question, but it's only going to give one part of the answer. The other part of the answer, you're going to have to go and search for it. It's just two questions like that. So have some fun with those. And like here in Bible reading, all the questions go in order. Chapter 36, 37, 8. Well, over there it might be a little different. Okay? So read the introduction, read chapter 1, do the review questions, and we'll see you on Monday. And that's all I got.
I don't know if this is just crazy or not really weird. But so when you talk about the taking away,
and like when you die.
Taken away.
Taken away. And like if, like when you're here one day, you're here today, you're gone today. And so when you die, it just seems like, you know, that's the same thing as when you talk about taking away when, you know, you're going to be riding a plane or something and the pilot is, you know, disappear or you could be driving down the street and you could be taken away then. So it just seems like the same thing because somebody will disappear on you in a minute when they die.
It is. That's why I call John 14, chapter 14, 1 through 6, that's why I call that the personal rapture. You know, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back to get you. But the only person he came back and got was you. So I call that a personal, individual rapture. And then there's the general rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, where he comes to get all of us at one time. But you are right. That's why the psalmist said, Lord, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom, because we don't know unless the Lord tells you, like he did Hezekiah, you know, get your stuff together, man, because you're sick and can't get well and you're going to die. So get your stuff in order. Unless the Lord come and tell you that, it's just going to happen one day. The day you wake up could be the last day that you have on earth. And I've seen it happen so many times. I have stood right there and watched so many people cross over to the place where I asked the Lord, I didn't want to go to the hospital no more. I got to that place. I got so scared to go, because especially me and Deacon Tate, when everybody we went to visit, no sooner than we left, they died. So, and I can't tell you how many hands I held, they died. Sitting across the room, they died. God looking at me in the face, he can't even talk. But I know what he's saying. He died. You know, so go in the bedroom, this lady's dead. Go over to these girls' house, the father's dead. It just happens over and over and over. Yeah, so you can get your personal rapture any day, any time. And it's the same. Well, the only difference is when Jesus come back to get us, we won't die, but we'll be transformed, made over in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll get glorified bodies like the one he had when he rose from the grave. John, 1 John 3 tells us, it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. So yeah, the day you wake up, one of these days you wake up will be your last day. That's why I make sure I do something for the Lord every day. I do what old folks said, you need to send up some timber. But what they were saying is what Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because everything you get here on earth, somewhere or another, you're going to lose it. But what you get in heaven, you get to keep forever. 16:9, Luke 16:9, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so when it's gone, you'll be welcome into eternal dwelling. Okay, what's on TV? That is a perfect example of background noise. Okay, catch your friends out before we listen to somebody's whole movie.
Not me.
It wasn't me.
You know, when they say, like, it's the end of the world, and, like, when people die, I say, well, it is the end of their world. Well,
it sure is. The end of your world could be today. You know, forget about when Jesus comes back. Think about when you leave. But, you know, he's coming back to get us, and you're right. Your end of your world could be today. End of all our world could be today, you know. Oh, wait a minute. Hold up. Oh, I thought I saw Jesus coming through the sky, but it was the moon. It was a light, so you know, I'm like, is that you, Jesus? He said, I ain't that round.
That's why you have to tell people every day, because you never know.
No.
Take the Lord with.
Yeah.
Amen.
Okay. All mine clear. Everybody done with questions? Have any more questions? We good? Okay. Okay. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you for this time together. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for us being able to study and get some understanding. And we just thank you for what you taught us today, and that we will take time out and, you know, just give the Lord the time that he deserves, and just trust and believe and have faith and be patient in his word and our life. So we just thank you for everything. Thanks for all the listeners, and just let us be able to apply everything that we learned today to our everyday life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And bless us in our reading coming forth.
Amen.
Amen.
And next week it will be Deacon Oliver Welch taking us through 41 through 50. Okay. Well, 41 through 45 and then 46 through 50. But we'll be up. Deacon Oliver Welch is up on next week. Everybody have a wonderful evening.
Thank you very much.
Trust is all I know. We should move out of the side. Cause we got a vibe. Let's sit back and enjoy the ride. Been a real long time since I've seen sunshine through the darkest nights. Love it when you try. Let's sit back and enjoy the ride.
When I tried it my way, it was all wrong. All the friends that I had, they were long gone. Do the best that I could, try to be strong. Thought about letting go, but I held on. Now I need you to choose how I should move. Know where you take me,
yeah.
I know I won't always understand,
yeah.
Where we're going, but I'll take a chance,
yeah.
And even if it gets confused,
yeah,
I'll be doing whatever you choose. When the road got dark, yeah, split the path to the green grass, let it not follow, chasing right after you, and that's the truth, I won't last a minute, I need more of it, feels like we'll be done, when you call outside, till your kingdom comes, got this race to run, yeah,
yeah.
I know I won't always understand, but I'll take a chance,
yeah.
And even if it gets confusing,
yeah,
I'll be doing whatever you choose.
Trust is all on you. We should move. How do you decide?
Can't decide.
Cause I'm tired of fighting. Hope that I can't enjoy the ride.
And it's been so long.
Been a real long time.
Since I've seen sunshine.
Through the darkest
night. Through the darkest night. Love it when you try. Hope that I can enjoy the ride.